listen, be attentive, and try to sit through the service without having to get up and go out too much, okay? Not at all would be great. All right, Brother Riley, you come.
Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. And I will ask you to stand up whenever you find your place. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's on page number 1276. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. For those of you who listen to my radio program and you remember from times that I preach here and everything, I normally read several verses of Scripture for my text of a message, but tonight I just have one verse. This is a message that I've been trying to get together and ready. I've had it on my heart for several weeks now, and the Lord gave me liberty this week to get it put together. So I'm excited and anxious to preach it tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. If you found your place, say amen.
Amen.
And if you haven't found your place, then you need to go home and study your Bible. And then you need to get a thumb index like the rest of us have, okay? 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. The Bible said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Thank you. You may be seated. Dear Lord, tonight we just come to you, Lord, into your house. And Lord, I pray that we have come to worship you. Lord, we know that that's what the house of God is about. Lord, you bless us all the time, Lord, especially in this country and where we live. And God, we just come back to your house tonight to give you a little bit of praise, Lord, just for all the good things that you've done for us. And God, even if you didn't do anything for us, God, you're still deserving of our praise. And Lord, I just pray that tonight you would help us to focus upon your word and focus upon this scripture, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us some help tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help to hide me behind the cross tonight, God, so that I could have nothing to glory in, but God, give all the glory and honor unto you. Lord, you're the only one who deserves it. And Father, I just pray that you'd help me tonight, God. Help us to be able to be receptive of the things of God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some of you may remember there was a TV show called Unsolved Mysteries. It was a TV show that was on NBC and CBS. It was hosted by Robert Stack. It aired from January 20th, 1987, up till September 20th, 2002. Some of y'all, say amen if you've heard of that or remember that show. See, I knew that y'all would remember that. I don't remember it very well. I was only 3 months old whenever the last episode aired, so I don't remember it very well. But I was talking to my mom about it, and she remembered the show. It was called Unsolved Mysteries. The show was all about real-life mysteries. It talked about unsolved crimes, missing persons cases, conspiracy theories, and unexplained paranormal phenomena. Nearly half of all murders in the United States go unsolved all the time. And whenever you think about that, it's something to think about. Half of them go unsolved. I was talking to somebody at work this week, and he was telling me about somebody that he knew that got murdered. And I said, "Well, what happened of it? Who did it?" They said, "Never did find out." And half of them go unsolved. There's a lot of different unsolved mysteries in our world today. Things that go unsolved. I remember my grandma, Martha Huddleston, was telling me a story about something that happened to her many years ago. She was cooking a cake, and she was getting the batter ready and everything in the kitchen, and she had been working on that cake, and right before she got ready to put it in the oven, she started feeling real lightheaded and real dizzy and real tired. So she went downstairs and she took a nap. And whenever she got done with her nap, she come back upstairs to finish up her cake, and that batter was all over the cabinets. It was all over the floor. It was all over the whole kitchen. There wasn't nothing right. Everything was all messed up. And she went and told my grandpa about it, and he went up there and checked all the windows and checked the doors. It didn't look like nobody broke in. And took her to the hospital, make sure she was okay. She had a big knot on her head whenever she come up there and looked at all of it. And you say, well, what come of it? It was an unsolved mystery. Never did figure out what happened. It was an unsolved mystery. There's a lot of unsolved mysteries that go on in our world today. But tonight I'm not interested in those kind of mysteries or those kind of unsolved things. But I'm interested in a mystery that's in the Bible. There's seven total mysteries that's in the Bible. There's the mystery of the incarnation, the gospel, Christ and His church, the indwelling of Christ, both Jews and Gentiles in one body, the kingdom of heaven, and lastly, the mystery of the rapture. But tonight I'd like to just look at one of these mysteries, and it's the mystery of how Jesus became flesh. We see here in our text in the Bible it said that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We know that whenever Jesus Christ came to the earth and He was born in Bethlehem, He came as a 100% a man. He was in the flesh. He had a body just like we had. But it's a mystery tonight that how God came in the flesh and how 100% of God was in a body that was also 100% man. And I want us to look at tonight what was so special about God manifesting Himself in the flesh. Tonight I'd like to preach on this unsolved mystery. This is still an unsolved mystery today. Paul the Apostle, he said, and without controversy, he's saying it's undisputed that this is a great mystery. It's undisputed that this is a big mystery of how this could come to be, how that God was manifest in the flesh. And the first reason why it's a mystery is because we have a corrupt flesh. Our flesh is corrupt. We have a Adamic nature. We all come from Adam. We all know the story. I'm sure everybody here tonight knows the story of how God created Adam and Eve. Adam was the first man. And we know that by Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 17, the Bible said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's what He told Adam. He said, if you eat of that, you're going to die. And we all know the story. He did eat of it. Eve ate of it first, and she was deceived. But Adam willingly ate of it whenever Eve gave it to him and told him to eat. And we know that by the book of Romans, it said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." All it took was that one man. It was Adam that took that fruit that wasn't supposed to be eaten of. And that one sin brought sin unto the whole world. We all have that Adamic nature in us that comes from Adam. Not only do we have that Adamic nature, but we have a disdainful nature. That word disdainful, it means showing contempt or a lack of respect. We all have that kind of nature in us, that disdainful nature. Every single one of us is born that way. We all are born with that disease, if you will. But the Bible said in Romans 3:11, it said that there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is nobody that seeks after God on your own. We all have that problem of sin. We all have that problem of being born into sin. And if you're here tonight and you say, well, I think I'm pretty much a good person, or I try to do enough good things, or I try to do this and I try to do that, we all have to understand that we have that sinful nature, that Adamic nature, that disdainful nature. I hear people say all the time, well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. According to what the Bible says, we're all born into sin. We have that Adamic nature. We have that disdainful nature, but it's also a displeasing nature. I'm talking about a corrupt flesh. We hear that word corrupt all the time. I hear it a lot of times talking about politics. Amen. Corrupt, it means it ain't right, it's messed up. That's the kind of nature that we have. That's the kind of flesh that we have. That's what we have whenever we're without God. That's what we have naturally whenever we're born. It's a displeasing nature. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It didn't say that just murderers have sinned or just fornicators have sinned or just drunkards have sinned. It said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. It is displeasing to God. God hates sin. And it's displeasing to God. We have an Adamic nature, a disdainful nature, a displeasing nature. And we have a damning nature, a damning nature. The Bible said in Romans 6:23, it said, "For the wages of sin is death." That means, what is the end result? What is the reward for sin? It only leads to one thing, and it's death. It's death. Leads to death. Wages of sin is death. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 14, the Bible said, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. That thing of sin, it leads to death. And we read over in Revelation that death will be cast into the lake of fire. Sin will take you to hell. And I've got news. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody. Nobody is without sin. And sin ends up in hell. That's something that our world needs to get a grip on tonight. I hear people say all the time, "Well, I told this joke I wasn't supposed to tell. I think I'm going to go to hell now." Or they say, "I laughed at that joke that I shouldn't have laughed at, and I'm going to go to hell now." No, the only thing that you go to hell for is by sinning, and everybody is a sinner. People don't realize that it's not something that you do that takes you to hell. It's something that you are that takes you to hell. And it's a sinner is what you are. It's what I am. It's what we all are. We have a corrupt flesh. But in our text we read that God was manifest in the flesh. We know that God put Himself in the person of Jesus Christ and became flesh. But Jesus didn't have this kind of nature. Jesus had a precious nature. I think about that song, Brother Caleb, "Because He Lives." In that second verse, it's kind of obscure. It's almost kind of weird, I think, Brother Caleb, that it's in there. But it talks about how sweet to hold a newborn baby. We all know that, especially just coming out of this Christmas season, that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem as a baby. He had a precious nature. We know that He was born of a woman, but it wasn't the kind of woman that we're all born from. It wasn't that kind of relationship, because we all have earthly fathers. Jesus didn't have an earthly father. He was not born of that one man that sin entered into the world. He was born by God and the Holy Ghost. The Bible said that it was the Holy Ghost that came upon Mary. And that's why Jesus was born. He has a precious nature. Not only does He have a precious nature, but He has a perfect nature. Perfect nature. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 22, the Bible said, talking about Jesus Christ, it said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." He never did one sin. He lived 33 and a half years, and never one time, Brother Caleb, did He, while He was working in His father's, working down there at Joseph's carpentry shop, never one time did He take that hammer and smash His thumb and say one cuss word. He didn't even mumble it underneath His breath. He never did do one wrong thing. He never did sin one time. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, for those of you who know Brother Elijah Coger, me and him was talking the other day, and we was talking about going a day without sinning. Going one day without sinning. Do I believe it's possible? I do. But it'd be really hard. It'd be really hard. But Jesus lived every day like that. Think about if you was to just, if we was able to have a piece of paper that had January 24th wrote on it, and it said every sin that we have committed for that day, I wonder how many it would be. I wonder how many times in this corrupt flesh that we're living in do we sin and don't even realize it, Brother Greg? How many times does that happen? But if you was to write January 24th for Jesus Christ, it wouldn't have one thing wrote on it. He was without sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. He never said one wrong thing. He never said nothing wrong. He never did sin. He lived a perfect life. He had a perfect nature. You say, why was it perfect? Because it was a godly nature. And God is perfect. And there is no wrong in God. Everything about God is perfect. It's all complete. I'm talking about a contrast. There's a contrast between our flesh and Jesus' flesh. It's a mystery how that God could be put in this kind of flesh. It's so corrupt. But Jesus, He didn't have that kind of corruption. He had a precious nature. He had a perfect nature. But He also had a pious nature. That word pious in our culture is usually used to put somebody down. Or to make fun of somebody or try to say that somebody's a hypocrite. I think I've even had somebody call me that a time or two. But whenever I say Jesus' pious nature, I mean a real pious. Showing a real devotion to God and showing a devotion to people. In the book of Philippians chapter number 2 and 7, the Bible said, talking about Jesus, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I read throughout the book of the New Testament, I didn't count it for myself, but there's 37 miracles that's been recorded in the New Testament. 29 of those out of the 37 were miracles of healing. Five of those was giving to others. And only three of them was Jesus showing His power. He showed His power in all of them, but He didn't. The only three of them was Him for the purpose of showing His power. But I see that He was pious. He really cared about other people. He really cared about that. How many times in our flesh do we have to be so selfish and we don't really care about anybody else? Or you just say, I'm going to do this and I don't care what they think about it. How many times is that our attitude? You know, it seems like that people tell their kids all the time, don't worry about what other people think about you. And that's a good thing to some extent, if you're doing the right thing, Brother Caleb. But a lot of times, it's whenever they're doing the wrong thing. Don't care about what them people at church think about that. That's just their opinion. Don't worry about what the preacher said about that. That's just his opinion. Hey, don't listen to what people say about you if you're gay. That's fine. You can do what you want to. Don't care about what people say if you're a transgender. You can do what you want to. See, we always have that idea of that, but we don't need to worry so much about what people say, but we need to worry about what God says. What the Word of God says. What the Bible says. People are throwing the Bible to the wayside. I've seen comments on social media. People say, do people really still go by that outdated book? Well, the Bible's the Word of God, and I'm still going to go with it today. There's been many times that I've found it to be true in my own life. We always need to go God's way. Jesus, this corrupt flesh, He didn't have that same kind of nature that we have. He had a precious nature. He had a perfect nature. And He had a pious nature. Not only is this flesh, is it corrupt, but it's also carnal. It's a carnal flesh. Man is guaranteed to to die. Every single one of us in here is going to die one day if the rapture don't happen before we die. Everybody is going to die. It might be something that you never think about. It might be something that you don't want to think about. It might be something that it scares you to think about it. But I can tell you one thing, no matter how you feel about it, everybody is guaranteed to die. You will die someday. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 27, the Bible said, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. We all have a day that we're going to die. We all have a clock that's ticking, so to speak, that's going to run out someday. And we don't know what it is, but I'm telling you that our flesh is carnal. We are all guaranteed to die. We're all given to disease. If you don't believe me, look at the church. Think about people that would be here tonight, but they're not here. We're given to disease. We all have sickness from time to time. I had sickness a few weeks ago. Brother Bill is just now coming back to church. He was here Sunday. He had sickness. Other people having sickness. Thomas had sickness. We're all given to sickness. We're all given to disease. Everybody is given to disease. We're all apt to that. It's a carnal flesh. It's not a perfect flesh. It's just our physical flesh. And it's given to disease. It's guaranteed to die. It's also just got a few days. Just got a few days. The Bible said in Job chapter number 14, he said that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He said few days. There's just a few days. I was reading over there in the book of Genesis. It was Israel. It was Jacob who said, I've just had a few days of my pilgrimage. And he was an old man. He was over 100 years old. There's some of you here tonight that's over 60, over 70. And you'll say, well, it just seems like that time has just flew by. It seems like that the years have just went on by. We could all realize that man is guaranteed to die, given to disease, and just got a few days. We have a carnal flesh. That's the kind of flesh that we have. But see, Jesus wasn't this way. I'm talking about a mystery of godliness, how God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus, he wasn't guaranteed to die. He wasn't given to disease. He was resurrected to life, the Bible said. In Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 6, the Bible said, and he, being an angel, saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. We all know that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and it seems like that's where it always stops. Brother Greg, it seems like that we know that Jesus died for you, and it stops right there. And if you was to go to the Catholic Church tonight, and you was to look up behind the pulpit or whatever they got there, it would be a big crucifix, and Jesus would be hanging on that cross. But how many times do we fail to tell the rest of the story? Jesus Christ didn't stay upon the cross. He got took down from the cross and they put him in a tomb and they put a big rock over it and they sealed it up. And 3 days later, the Bible said that he arose from the grave. He was resurrected to life. He wasn't like you are. He wasn't like your daddy is. He ain't like your grandma is, who's still in the ground, who's still covered up in a casket. He didn't have this kind of carnal flesh. He was resurrected unto life. Not only was he resurrected to life, but he remained with longevity. If you was to try to open up your Bible tonight and you was to try to find where Jesus Christ had the flu, if you was to try to find wherever he got COVID-19, if he was to try to find where he got a cough or got that RSV or whatever that is, you wouldn't find it. You wouldn't find it one time. I've heard a lot of people talk about that RSV, Brother Caleb. Is that what it is, RSV? say it's a deadly thing. It messes people up. I'll tell you another RSV that'll get you messed up. The Revised Standard Version. Some other new kind of Bible, that'll get you messed up as well. But Jesus Christ had, He was resurrected to life. He remained with longevity. He never got sick. And His reign was long. His reign is long. Revelation chapter number 1 verse 18. Jesus said, I am He that liveth. And was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell. The Bible said that Jesus Christ, He even said of Himself that He was dead, but He's going to live forever. His reign is long. How many of us tonight can we say that in our own flesh that we're going to live forever? No, none of us can live forever in our own flesh. We see that this flesh is not only corrupt, it's not only carnal, but it's also cowardly. Cowardly, meaning it's weak. We all have sinful tendencies. Even after we're saved, even after we're born again, even after we belong to God, we still have that cowardly flesh that's within us. We're contrary to ourselves in our own body. Romans chapter number 7, verse 15, Paul wrote, For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. He's saying the things that I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And the things that I hate, the things that I don't want to do, that's the kind of thing that I end up doing. How many of us can relate to that? If nobody else can, I know that I can tonight. I'll tell you something, the biggest person that I'm disappointed in is not Joe Biden, amen. It's not anybody else. It's not Donald Trump. It ain't my boss at work. It ain't my pastor. I ain't disappointed in nobody else as much as I am myself. I wonder how many of us would get honest and say, that we know things that we should have been doing, but we didn't do. And that's a sin. James, for he that know the right thing to do and doeth it not, it is a sin to him. And we need to repent of that kind of sin. Because I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to be honest with you. Just because I'm a preacher don't mean that I'm any less susceptible to sin than you are. Our cowardly flesh, our weak flesh, contrary to ourselves and our own body. But we're consenting in the Spirit in our own body. In Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 41, Jesus told the disciples, He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak in our spirit. If the Holy Ghost is living inside of us, it is willing. It wants to do what God would have you to do. But our flesh is weak. The Bible said, I believe it's in the book of Colossians, that we need to mortify the old man. The old man living inside of us, that man that you used to be, the person you was before Christ. The Bible said that we need to mortify him. That means to kill him. Cowardly flesh. We have these sinful tendencies. But I look over in the book of Luke, and I invite you to flip over there with me in the book of Luke in chapter number 4. We see where Jesus Christ didn't give in to temptation. He didn't give in to sinful tendency. He didn't give in to any of that. Over in the book of Luke in chapter number 4, it's where Jesus was fasting and where the devil came to him and tried to tempt him. We see that Jesus Christ, He resisted proclivity. Look at verse number 3 and 4. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Jesus resisted proclivity. That word proclivity, it means a tendency to choose or to do something on a regular basis. We know that Jesus Christ was fasting. He wasn't eating no bread. He wasn't eating nothing. One of our proclivities, one of any human's proclivities, is eating. And he resisted that. That's something you don't want to hear a preacher preach on in a Baptist church. Resisting food. Especially as we just came down from eating a big old plate of spaghetti. But there's a sermon in there somewhere. I'm not going to preach it tonight. But Jesus resisted some food. If you're saved, you have Jesus living in you. I don't care if you got a thyroid problem. You might be able to resist some food, according to what the Bible says. Y'all didn't like that one. Number two, he resisted proclivity. He resisted power. Look at verse number 6. "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." Verse number 8, Jesus answered and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan! For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." He resisted power. The devil told him, he said, "I'll give you all this power if you'll just serve me." Jesus resisted the opportunity to power. He would have resisted that job opportunity if he would have just did this little business deal that wasn't right. He would have resisted that power that he could have got that position if he would have done this. He resisted some power. Not only did he resist proclivity, not only did he resist pride or power, but he resisted pride. Verse number 9. "And he brought him," Satan brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence." Verse number 12, "And Jesus answering him said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He resisted pride. Every man in here will know what I'm talking about. Whenever you're talking about something and somebody says, "You won't do that," then that makes you want to do it that much more. "You ain't going to do that." Well, then that makes you want to do it. Is that right, Brother Greg? That's basically what the devil was doing to him. If you're really God, then throw yourself down from here. But he resisted that pride. Jesus had every right to show his power right then. He could have showed the devil what kind of power he had. But he didn't. He resisted that. He didn't have that kind of sinful tendency. He didn't have that kind of weakness in him that would let those things creep through, like oftentimes happens to us. But I'm talking about this mystery. The Bible said, "Great is the mystery." This is a big unsolved mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. How all of God was wrapped up into one human and was a man just like we are and walked around on the earth. It's a mystery. It's a mystery because of our corrupt flesh, our carnal flesh, our cowardly flesh, and also our flesh is a contemptible flesh. That word contemptible, it means pitiful. It means wretched. It means pathetic. It means vile. That's the kind of flesh that we have. We are all destined to hell without God. That's something we don't hear preached on as much anymore. Everybody wants to talk about the gospel. Everybody wants to talk about the opportunity to be saved. Everybody wants to talk about the love of God. Everybody wants to talk about those things. And we should. But there's also another side to that. And if you resist God, if you resist God's love, if you reject Him, if you reject the gospel, you will die and go to hell. And go to hell and burn up in hell for all of eternity. The Bible said that it's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of fire and brimstone. It's a place where the worm dieth not. And if you reject God, if you remain in your contemptible flesh and you never get saved, you are destined for hell, according to what the Bible says. And I'm going to go with what the Bible says. I don't care if the Pope says that every homosexual is good to go. They can be blessed to God. I don't care if they say, well, hell is kind of metaphorical in the Bible. No, it was not metaphorical. It was a real place. The Bible said in Luke chapter number 16 that it was a real place where a real man went and he really died and he really burned up in hell. And it's a place that you're destined to go to without God. If you remain in your contemptible flesh, a flesh that is vile, that is pathetic, it's wretched. Is this encouraging? John chapter number 5, verse number 28 and 29. Jesus Christ said this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. It is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Bible said, they that done good. People say, well, see, he's talking about your good works. No, it's a good thing to get saved. It's a good thing to get saved. He's saying those that have done good, have done the right thing, have gotten saved, have followed Christ, will be raised to life. But they that have done evil, those who have rejected God, have not cared about the Bible, have not cared about what He did, have not cared about the sacrifice, will be raised to the resurrection of damnation, of going to hell. Why? Why is it like this? Why are we that way without God? Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 6, the Bible said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every man has turned into his own way. He turned into his own way. He tried to do his own thing. He tried to get to God on his own accord. He tried to do enough good things. He tried to do enough good works to get to God. But you can't do enough works to get to God. It's only by Jesus Christ. We have a contemptible flesh. We are destined to hell without God. But see, I'm talking about the contrast here. But Jesus is destined to heaven with God. In Acts chapter number 1, verse number 11, it speaks of the ascension of Jesus Christ whenever He had been resurrected and He had lived 40 days on the earth and He was going back to heaven with God the Father. The Bible said, it said in Acts chapter number 1, verse 11, which also said, talking about the angels, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. There was a time whenever Jesus Christ went back up into heaven. Brother Caleb, I thought that it was interesting that here in Acts chapter number 1, verse 11, there's three ones there. And in this one verse we see where all parts of the Trinity are mentioned. And it's not a number three, it's three ones. That whole Pentecostal crowd, the whole oneness crowd, they always want to talk about one Lord and how that they don't believe in the Trinity and they just all say that's a different title of one God and they're not three different separate things. But we see that God the Son was rising up. He was ascending back to heaven to be with God the Father. And we read that whenever Jesus said that He wasn't going to leave them alone, but He was going to send the Comforter. That's the Holy Ghost. God the Son was going back up with God the Father and was ascending God the Holy Ghost. We see all three parts of the Trinity right here. But I'm talking about two different destinations, naturally, in our flesh. We are destined to hell. But Jesus was destined to heaven. But so will you also be destined to heaven if you will trust God and trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation. In the book of John, chapter number 3, verse 16, one of the most famous Bible verses of all time, the gospel could be summed up into one verse, and it would be John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. It didn't say, for God so loved the elect. It didn't say, for God so loved the ones included in the limited atonement, Brother Caleb. It said, for God so loved the world. That means that God loved everybody. And He loved them so much that He gave the best thing He had. He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever shall get baptized, no, that ain't what it says. Whosoever shall do the sacraments of the Catholic Church, no, that ain't what it says. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but have everlasting life. So why did Jesus come in the flesh? Why would Jesus Christ leave heaven, leave all that beauty, all that splendor, leave the streets of gold, leave the mansions, leave all that, and come down to this earth that's full of sin, full of violence, full of all that messed up stuff, and come down to be as a human and live upon the earth? Luke chapter 19, verse number 10 tells us, Jesus Christ said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He also told us in Matthew 18:11, He said, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus came. That's why He died. He came to be the perfect living sacrifice to take our punishment that we deserved upon Calvary's cross. He came, He was born to die, so to speak. It was known from way on back of God that this plan was going to happen and that Jesus Christ was going to come to take our punishment that we deserve. Whenever Jesus Christ was whipped and He was beat and He had a crown of thorns placed upon His head and that he was spat on, His beard was ripped out of His face. He had a nail through each of His hands and a nail through His feet. All that horrible stuff was the punishment that we deserved for our sin. If all of us got what we deserved tonight, we'd all be in hell because we have sinned before a holy God who does not tolerate sin. But that's why Jesus came. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, it said, "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus Christ was made sin. All of our sin was placed on Him, and He never did even know no sin. He was perfect. He was without sin, but our sin was placed upon Him. Why? Rest of the verse. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, so that we can get saved. He was the man that we could never be. He lived a life that we could never live. Hebrews chapter number 4 and 15, it said, "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Every single one of us in here has faced temptation. Not one of us could say that we have always resisted it. Jesus Christ was tempted just like we are, but He was yet without sin. He lived a life that you could never live. He lived a life that I could never live, but He lived it for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you're saved tonight, we all have to realize and admit that we all struggle with sin. There's none of us that are without sin. I believe it was the book of James that said, if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar. We deceive ourselves. The book of Romans chapter number 3, it said, there is none righteous, no, not one. We have to realize that we all struggle with sin from time to time. But we can overcome our flesh through Jesus Christ. Why? Because He overcame His flesh. He never did give in to sin. He never did give in to temptation. But He was always doing the will of God. Even when He was 12 years old, He was in the temple and preaching to those Pharisees, and his parents had left Him behind, and they had come to look for Him. And He said, they asked Jesus, they said, where was you? And He said, know you not that I was about my Father's business? He was always about the will of God. He was always about the business of His Father. He was always in the business of doing right. He was always in the business of evangelizing and the lost. He was always in the business of doing something for God. That's how we need to be today. If you say that you're saved, and you say that you got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you, and you say that Jesus is the one who reigns in your life and is the King of your heart, then you'll want to be like Him. I didn't say that you'll always be like Him, because I'm not going to preach something that ain't true. Because I know in my own life that it ain't true that I'm always like Him. But if you have that desire, it's about that desire. There's some desires that we can fulfill. I'd like to go to work tomorrow. I probably will. I'd like to have $1 million. I probably won't fulfill that one. But if we have a desire, you'll want to do it. And we ought to have that desire to be like Jesus and to be about our Father's business. Kids in school, I know it's hard. I know it takes some courage. I know it takes some getting over some fear to tell others about God. But it's worth it. It's worth it. We need to be about our Father's business if you're saved. Now tonight, I'm not speaking to the saved anymore. I want to speak to the lost. I know that there's some people in here that's lost tonight. Some people who's never been saved. Never asked the Lord to save them of their sin. You need to accept Christ. You need to get saved before it's too late. He's already done all the work. He's already been to Calvary. Right before He died on Calvary's cross, He said, "It is finished." No more work to do. He said, I've done it all. He's already done all the work. All it takes is faith in Him. The Bible said in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It was the grace of God that He sent His Son to die upon Calvary's cross. But it's through that faith that you're saved. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Key word being faith. If you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, He will save you. Jesus Christ, He said, I was thinking about this on the way down here. It wasn't in my notes. But He said that if you ask anything in my name, if it be in my will, I will give it to you. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 9, I think. It says that the will of God is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. If you ask a prayer that's in the will of God in God's name, He will give it to you. And it's in God's will that everybody would be saved. So if you ask Him to get saved, He won't refuse it. I believe the Bible also said that If any come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. God wants everybody to be saved. He don't want nobody to die and to go to hell. But I also want you to know tonight that if you never get saved, if you never worry about that, if you keep on pushing it off, you will go to hell if you don't get saved. But all it takes is faith. For by grace, through faith, are you saved. He was made manifest in the flesh. We live in a corrupt flesh, but Jesus Christ lived in the same flesh, lived a life of 33 years, took our punishment, and bought our salvation upon Calvary's cross so that you might be saved and never sin one time. And it's a mystery. But I'm glad that He did it. I don't understand it. But I'm glad that He did it. Because I'm saved tonight, and I know that I'm saved, and I'm glad that I'm saved, because if it wasn't for Jesus Christ coming down and God being manifest in the flesh, there wouldn't have been no Calvary. There wouldn't have been no redemption. But it was only by God being manifest in the flesh that was able to happen. Amen. If you're not saved, you need to get saved tonight. Dear Lord God, I just thank You for being able to gather tonight. God, I thank You for being able to preach. Lord, I just pray.